Good morning, Trinity, and praise the Lord. The psalmist declared that I would lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And whatever we may be dealing with this morning, our help comes from the Lord. And the God we serve is a conquering God. And the God we serve, he reigns. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, he's our God, and we could always lift him up, and he meets us exactly where we are. We are talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that is simply God, the creator and redeemer of the world, defeating the powers of evil and taking his rightful place as king on the earth. In that, the gospel of the kingdom is the inauguration of God's reign on earth as king, and he did this through the old age story of a suffering love. And I know we sang lustily this morning, and risky, you were singing risky things because you were talking about laying down your life, and I was like, God, you hear them. In his kingdom launching career and in his crucifixion itself, Yahweh, God, will return in full power and in full glory. And the Bible says to us that he will indeed make all things new. And so as we continue on in our sermon series, the gospel, the king, his kingdom, and his kids, our text this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke. And we are in chapter 22, just one verse today, verse 53. The gospel according to Luke chapter 22, verse 53, and this is the word of God. Jesus himself said, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me." And then he goes on to say, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." In this context, he was about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And evil, the evil that he spoke about was both human evil and spiritual evil. And so in our text, Jesus sees darkness all around him. And yet he knows that it is his vocation. It is his job. It is his calling to go into the very heart of that darkness and take the full force of it upon himself. That is what he did. Evil had gathered all around where God was going to love to the utmost. Jesus would take on as a true servant a vocation to be the place where, when evil does its very worst, evil would be defeated. Ain't that something? That is amazing. Evil was going to do its worst on the cross, and that was exactly where he would defeat evil once and for all. And that leads me to my sermon title this morning, John, Bottoming Out. Bottoming out. And you're like, what is that? Let's be still for a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the privilege, for the freedom, for the honor to worship in freedom, to gather freely. And God, it is our prayer that you would use this privilege to your glory, and that you would help us to understand fully what it means the kingdom has come, and that you are king, that you reign, and that you rule. Have your perfect way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As a child, one of the most profound events that I recall, and I would have been about 8, was that Junior died. Junior was our babysitter's son, and he was 12. And one day the story came that Junior had drowned, and he died. And at his funeral, I sat there, my 8-year-old self, and all I could see was Junior in this box, and people singing. And I'm like, Junior is dead? What do you mean Junior is dead? And they would say, Junior is asleep. And I'm like, Junior's gone at 12? We won't see Junior again? And they said, no, Junior is gone. Junior is dead. And as the years went by, I would always remember Junior's death. Junior is dead at 12, but he didn't do anything. Junior, it's like Junior lived no life whatsoever. And as I planned this sermon this week, a song came to my mind, an old hymn that says, the title is An Unfinished Task. I don't know if you know it. But the first stanza goes like this: if I carry the gospel to the lost, near and far, I won't stand empty-handed at God's judgment bar. So I dare not relax until I've done all he asks, lest I should leave behind an unfinished task. And I've always wondered, did Junior leave an unfinished task behind? And I look at myself and I say, am I going to finish my task? Are you going to finish your task? Because there is this solemn note about human life, not grim, not gloomy, but serious, heavy, weighty. And all of us who know Jesus, there should be frequent times when we come back to the cross of Calvary and we look at it through the lens of the scripture, because sometimes we tend to treat the gospel like a suburban gospel. We don't dive fully into what the gospel really means, and we leave it at the edge of a city instead of allowing the gospel to truly enter in and explaining to us the real traffic life of humans and all the transactions that take place there. We talk only about manageable themes and inoffensive advice because we are afraid to say exactly what the gospel of God truly means. And the truth is that the Bible is offensive. The gospel is offensive. And so often we do not speak of the gospel as one that cuts through the heart of the very core of our human existence. The gospel that we have, it measures the depth and it measures the height of our human condition. This gospel speaks about those who think that they are so high. And the gospel reminds us that God himself cast the mighty down. The gospel speaks of those who are suppressed and those who are oppressed, and it reminds people that God is able to lift them up out of their low estate. The gospel reminds those of us who are in despair, those of us who are hurting, that there is indeed an authentic moan and groan and cry, that the gospel we have is indeed rare and it is rich. It speaks of the heights by saying that the heaven could not contain King Jesus. But it also speaks about a king who went from the unbroken praises of heaven to the low places where he found the cursing, the sneers, the jeers, and the mocking of mankind. And we know that Jesus gave up heaven and submitted himself to the cross, but that was not his bottoming out. As he continued in his downward trend, Jesus' bottoming out occurred at the very floor of the grave where corruption worked its worst. The King of Kings bottomed out so that he could overthrow the reign and rule of evil. And in so doing, he allowed God to take up his rightful place as king of the earth. And by extension, you and I, we were set free. A God who is not afraid of the bottom. The gospel of the kingdom on earth is heaven. Jesus bottomed out. Are we bottoming out? The cross at Calvary is the place where the king bottomed out to usher in the kingdom, which is our destination today, because at the cross, there is much more deeper meaning and more power, more energy than when we simply say, Jesus died to take away our sins and save us so we can go to heaven. It is more than that, and we ought to be saying so much more about the cross than what we limit ourselves to saying. To bottom out, you know that term. To bottom out means that you have reached your lowest. You've hit rock bottom. And the beauty about hitting rock bottom is that you can only go up from there. It actually gets better, which is why the Bible says that God exalted Jesus and gave him a name above all names. And so when you and I bottom out, God will elevate us as well. It is indeed a rich and a rare gospel. And so when we think about bottoming out in the context of Jesus, it reminds us that we must know our Father's will. Bottoming out means I must know my Father's will. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see this solemn thread. He seems to always be moving under the shadows of some costly work. Something always had to be done for Jesus. He had so much to do in very little time. He had to recruit disciples. He had to teach them. He had to chastise Pharisees. He had to do miracles. He had to give people hope. And then he had to die. And it reminds me of a cruciform, because all of life is built on a cruciform. Life has sacrifices. It is formed by a cross shape. The church that we are in today must have been built on a cruciform. There is blood here, because whenever there is anything worthy to be built or to be erected, there is blood. Whatever in our life that we have, that we think is worthy, it's important, there is blood. That is why we talk about blood, sweat, and tears. You do that, right? You put hard work into it. You put commitment into it. You were dedicated to it. And sacrifice happens to every single one of us, all of our lives. If you have a marriage, you know you put sacrifice into it. If you're raising kids, it is a sacrifice. If you have a business, you put blood, sweat, and tears into it. I tell a Johnny sometimes when he upset me, you know, you're going to give me back all my money because Pampers cost money. You know, I put money into you, so pull yourself together, because we sacrifice for people, don't we? Yes, we do. There must have been long, sleepless nights when people were thinking about purchasing this property and building this church. There must have been a bitter time of uncertainty. Is it going to work out? What is going to happen? There is blood. And even when we think about love, this great love of God, when we look at those around us whom we love, we know that there is a sacrifice, because love of all kinds has sacrifice in it. Love and pain goes hand in hand. All of us are here today because of a cruciform. Somewhere, someone paid a price. And Jesus went down into the very shadow of death so that we can be born again. That is why the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. This is not an old, musty gospel. This is not an obscure gospel. This is the very essence of our human undertaking. And as I think about Jesus's life, there is this solemn note. I don't know where it began for Jesus, but I often think, what was it like for him to know that he would die? What was it like for him when he had to spend time in prayer trying to decide who would be the 12 disciples? Did his mother repeat to him the critical words of Simeon when Simeon said that he would be for the rising and the falling of many in Israel? Did Mary tell him that he would be spoken against? Did she tell him how he was born? Did she tell him how they had to flee in the middle of the night because someone was trying to kill him? And when he sat in the temple, and he read the scrolls of Isaiah, and Isaiah said things like, He would be surrounded like dogs by his enemies. When Isaiah said he would be despised and rejected, when Isaiah said he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, did he know it was him? How often did he have to wrestle with the task set before him? Who told him those things about himself that seems to characterize his life? Those are not things that we tell our children. And the truth is, if we know that children are burdened by things like that, we would easily cry abuse, because what we desire for children are that they would be free, that they would be happy, that they are not burdened by thoughts of having to die to save their parents, let alone an entire world. And yet, Jesus knew his Father's will. Do we know our Father's will for our own lives? And are we mindful of it? And here's number two. For Jesus, bottoming out meant I must do my Father's will. We hear it in the great I must statement. There is a solemn undertone when he said to his parents after he remained in the temple for 3 whole days, poor Mary must have been so worried about him. And the most he can say is this: know you not, I must be about my Father's business? And he was 12 years old. Now, had that been me, I would have put the rod of correction underneath the seat of his behind. And I can't imagine what she did. I would have spanked that kid. And she must have fussed all the way back home with him. And maybe she looked up at God and she said, you better talk to your boy, because I didn't sign up for this. And he did that to her. But do you catch the undertone of his high appointment? At 12 years old, he knew that he had to be about his Father's business. And he goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me. And it becomes clear in the word that says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. It is supremely clear in that twisting hour when we eavesdrop on the ultimate place of his humanity. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And for a moment, if we can just use our imagination and dive into Jesus' emotions. The cup which my Father gave me. What bitter dregs. The cup which my Father gave me. What foul potion. The cup which my Father gave me. What fumes rose up from the cup which my Father gave me. And then he said, nevertheless, I must. And will we, in our own solemn hours of our own personal testing, look upon whatever it is that passes in that same way, and will we say, the cup which our Father gives us, however bitter, the cup which our Father gives us, however we recoil from it, the cup which our Father gives us, however we tremble at it, the cup which our Father gives us, however we despise what it contains, the cup which our Father gives us, however we cry and mourn and groan about it, should we not drink from that same cup? Should we not bottom out, lest we too leave behind an unfinished task? Should we not do our Father's will? There is a solemn thread throughout our lives. And as evening comes, he cried out, he said, "It is finished," with a loud voice, not a whimper, but with a shout, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And at his own crime scene, and at his very own funeral, he spoke his own eulogy, "It is finished." And here, bottoming out means, I must finish my father's will. And then I asked myself, well, what was finished? And there are so many things that Jesus accomplished on the cross. He finished fulfilling the scriptures, and he ended the reign of evil once and for all. He finished defeating the power of Satan over all of our lives. He finished healing all manner of sickness and disease. This was not some plan that was thought about on the spur of the moment, because the Bible says that from the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. It is finished, not cut off, but finished. You might ask yourself, well, if it is finished, why is it still so hard? And why do we see an abundance of wickedness in the world that we live in? We are troubled by the suffering we must endure. It feels wrong. Why do we deal with disease and sickness and death? Why are some people abandoned? Why is still there racism and social injustice? Why do we still live with the consequences of sin? I'm talking about broken families. I'm talking about young people arriving at the hospitals dead on arrival. I'm talking about living in a world where there's so much gang violence and brutality. I'm talking about communities where there's hopelessness, there's drug and there's crime. And we cannot seem to be able to reach them and fix what Jesus has said is finished. Because the consequences of sin still lives on. And the truth is that while the kingdom has come and Jesus has successfully defeated all powers of darkness, the kingdom is still invaded and we still live in that time. And so Jesus has said, it is finished. The kingdom of God is here. He has defeated and dethroned evil, and he has taken up reign as Lord of all. But because the kingdom is not yet consummated, we still live in the mess. Which is why it becomes imperative that all of us know that we are the agents. We are the agents. We are not just here waiting to go to heaven, but we are the ones left behind to bring hope and to care for people and to continue the work that Jesus started, ushering in the kingdom of God until he returns. After all, as agents, we as the church must take up our cross. You sang that this morning. You actually said that you surrender your entire life. Did you sing that? You did. I heard you. I heard you singing that, you know, because Jesus himself said that to us. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And what he's saying is that you have work to do. Go do the thing. Because the cruciform gospel of is Jesus. And that becomes the church. That is you and I. We have work to do. And so many times we wait on and we fuss about the government not doing anything. Or we wait for science to find the cure for some disease. Or we look to technology to advance medicine. But God himself said, I didn't leave governments, I didn't leave science, I did not leave technology. I left the church, the agents to go forth and finish the work that I have started. Because the aim of our life is not to go to heaven when we die. We have work to do. That is why Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before people that they can see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. And we see it in so many places. We see Ella and her family baking cookies so that they can raise money for Ray of Hope that helps homeless people. We see Marina and the whole team, they said, okay, what does Haiti need? Haiti needs a clinic. Let's go build it. We see the church doing so many things over the entire world because the church must never wait for the government to do anything. We are the agent, and by the time governments are ready to do it, they must see that the church had already set the precedent to do it, because we are the one who God has said, go do the thing, go finish the thing. Yes, it is finished. The long journey is over. It is finished. The final stone has been laid. It is finished. The crooked way has been straightened out. It is finished. The load has been lifted. It is finished. The old account has been settled. It is finished. The exile has been restored to citizenship. It is finished. It was not a concession speech. He did not give up on us, even in that level of pain. Even as his heart was about to rupture in his chest, he thought about you and I with love, and he never gave a concession speech. He did not concede on our shame. He did not concede on our guilt. He did not concede on our fears. He did not concede on our sickness. He did not concede on diseases. He did not concede on our idols of sex and money and power. He did not concede even on the things that have hurt us so deeply that to this day we cannot speak about them. He did not give a confession speech when he said, "It is finished." He went ahead and he took all of it upon himself on the cross, and he bottomed out. And finally on the cross, Jesus, he could finally unclench his painful fist. And he could relax his muscles. And he could unbuckle his shield. And he could ungird his armor. And he said, "Father, the price has been paid." He said, "Father, the debt has been settled." He said, "Father, hell has lost." He said, "Father, hell has shot its last bow." He said, "Father, the enemy has been outflanked. Father, the flames of destruction has been turned back." And then he said, "Daddy, I'm coming home. By the way of the cross, but I am coming home. And let the palm branches sway, because I'm coming home. Let the hallelujah choruses sing, because I am coming home. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And through his death, right there, when evil was at its full force, love was even greater, and he defeated all powers of darkness, and God became king on the earth. "Thy kingdom come." In that moment, heaven and earth kissed each other again. In that moment, the atmosphere was changed because of that cross. And our chains were broken, and now we are free. You know that song, "I'm free, praise the Lord, no longer bound, no more chains holding me. My soul is resting, and it's just another blessing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I am free." Freedom because of what he did. And that was his bottoming out. So what about our bottoming out? I know that each of us, we have things that we are dealing with. We have some troubles. We have some sickness. We have lost loved ones. We have some aches. We have some pains. They're grieving families. And although we wished that when he said the kingdom is come, that all will be well, and we know that we are kingdom people, never forget that we are also cross people. And both of them goes hand in hand, struggling, all of us struggling, but still doing our part to advance the gospel. Because we know that the devil is defeated. We know that God is exalted. We know that we already have the victory. And as we look at the gospel according to the apostles, every single one of them, they suffered as they tried to tell the world about Jesus. They suffered, they were martyred. And even in that suffering, when they had to be scattered, it still advanced the kingdom of God. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, no power of darkness can ever stop the gospel of God from going forth. They knew their vocation. But do we know our vocation? And are we willing to complete our vocation? One of my favorite Bible stories is found in Acts chapter 27. It is the story of Paul, the shipwreck. And I like to place it with the crucifixion scene, sort of, because it speaks about one and the other. The Apostle Paul is on a ship. He's a prisoner. And on their journey, the ship was about to go down. And God says to him, the ship is going to go down. Every single one of you must remain on the ship or you will die. It's like us, the ship. The ship is going to go down. The ship can go down. But do not leave the ship. If all of us stay on the boat, we're going to be saved. That's what he said to them. And this is how the cruciform gospel generates a cruciform church. Because even through our sufferings, and even through our own personal shipwrecks, we have some shipwrecks in our lives. Even in those cases, when we stand firm and anchored, and we dear look at the darkness, we dear look at evil, and we still say, Jesus is Lord. We advance the kingdom of God and we are announcing to the world, I still believe. Because we know that the powers of darkness have no hold on us. It does not matter what it looks like or what it feels like. We are victorious. We must believe that. And we must remember that. Do not leave the ship. No matter what it looks like or what it feels like, do not leave the boat. It is parallel to Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was innocent on the cross. And God knew that. And out of the darkness, God still spoke. And he rented or he ripped the curtains in the temple. It's the same thing for the Apostle Paul. He knew Paul was innocent. And he was not going to allow Paul to die without preaching the gospel in front of Rome. And it is the same thing for you and I. As we go forth preaching the good news of the gospel of God, the enemy will not be able to stop you. Though they try to kill us or though they try to hurt us, God is still our defender. He will defend and he will protect. He is Lord over all. He is King. The cross has triumphed victoriously and permanently over all things, including those things which can affect and afflict us, but only temporarily. Do not abandon the mission, bottom out. Earlier on, I spoke about Junior's death. And I spoke about Jesus' childhood and how he was committed to his mission. Now, when we are young, when I was young, I'm not anymore, Everything seemed so different. Everything was on the upswing, you know. You could live your life and you could do whatever you want and you can be happy. Do not let life cast a frown upon you. This is something that you need to remember this. Life, as time passes by, becomes a diminishing business. Ask any senior. Life would plow lines in your face. Life is going to deface us. It is going to reduce us. It is going to embarrass us. It is going to disgrace us with sicknesses and diseases. It will take away the bright beauty of our youth. But all of us must come to the place where we bottom out and we say, it is finished. But that way must come by the I must way. We must do our task. We must preach the gospel. We must shelter the homeless. We must feed the hungry. We must be faithful to the word of God. We must defend the oppressed. And when people don't understand us, and when they even understand us, we must. When the way is bright, or if the way is dark, we must. Even when we are hurting, we must. We must. We must complete the Father's will. We must. And even in all of that, as we serve the communities around us, we must gather together as one. And we must read the Word of God. We must pray to God. We must do and live life together. It is all a part of the kingdom of God. We must know what the Word of God is saying. When our hands fall limp at our side from our task, we can finally say, it is finished. It is finished. Father, the task is completed. It is finished. And then we go home gladly to our Heavenly Father, and we can say like Jesus, Daddy, I'm coming home. Bottoming out, just like our King. As kingdom people, and as cross people, we must know our Father's will. And we must obey our Father's will. And more than anything, we must finish our Father's will. And we must do so as we bottom out. Amen.